Wow. Hey, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5. Well, I begin with a question tonight. Now, this really is kind of the icing on the cake. What do you put on ice cream? The sprinkles on the ice cream. This is the message that followed this morning's message. And I ask you, when was the last time you experienced the presence of God? Rhetorical question. The last time you experienced the presence of God. More on that in just a moment. George Barney, you know, is the great Christian-based researcher, and we've learned so much from his study and research. He surveyed thousands of church-going Christians, and the question was asked, have you ever experienced God in a worship service? Have you ever experienced God in a worship service? This is risky for a preacher to ask that kind of question. Everybody says, no, I never have. And we haven't since you've been here either. So take that. No, you didn't say that. Matter of fact, we were driving up here. If your ears were burning, it was my wife. She said, honey, the people at Pine Hill are all so sweet. And I said, well, they are. What about Brother Myron? She said, well, he's sweet too. So no, I made that up. Have you ever experienced God, back to our focus here, have you ever experienced God in a worship service? Only one third said that they regularly experience God in church. Let that soak in. Another writer in writing in Worship Evangelism said this, when worship services that are not worshipful, people not meeting God, people not being allowed to participate in a worship relationship with God, it is as if the very essence of worship has been quietly removed. The most significant benefit of a worship service is connecting with God. When you come, you're coming here to connect with God, to experience God, actually to experience the revealed presence of God. More on that in just a moment from our focal passage that we're studying tonight. It does not matter how chatty, this person writes, it does not matter how chatty and interesting the celebrity interviews, well, their frame of reference may be Southern California, I don't know, how captivating the drama, how stunning the soloist, or how relevant the message. When personal interaction with God is absent, church loses much of its appeal. Church loses much of its appeal. What does worship mean? When you mention the word worship, this writer says, it conjures up all kinds of images in people's minds. Well, just think of it. I was thinking, my dear sweet wife, you know, she's a little Southern Baptist girl from East Texas. And after South Georgia and North Florida, there's no place where the people do it right or better than East Texas. Have you been there? Oh, it's a marvelous place. I'm thinking, and I didn't clear this with her, but I'm thinking her experience in churches of other types is rather limited. I remember as a seminary student serving part-time at our home, now our home church in East Texas, we went to the youth group went to a large rally in the local civic auditorium. Well, we went into that rally, and the worship services were led by some Christian leaders of a different demographic. They were African American. Well, I had never been to a worship service led by African American people. They're wonderful. I'm not going to lie and tell you my top five friends are African American, like I've heard people like yourself say, which obviously is not the truth. But it came time for an offering at a youth rally. What to do? Well, the church was paying me $50 a week. So, you know, I was rolling in it, Brother William. And I looked at my wallet and there was nothing there. So I said, psh, psh, to the minister of youth, minister of music, who was probably in his mid-30s and full-time at the church. Give me something. He gave me one measly dollar. And then they said, we're all going to stand during this song. We're going to march to the front and present our offering to God. Oh, didn't I feel generous? So we marched down the aisle, and the three leading gentlemen in that service stood there as you put your offering in the plate. Who else did that in the Bible? Your favorite preacher. Jesus did that. So we went down the row, and they, and they got to me and they went, I'm just teasing you. That's a light moment. And if we can't have fun in church, we're pretty staid and boring and dull. Worship is declaring the worth of God. It comes from an old English word that means worth. Worth-ship. With that definition in mind, it comes down to the fact that we don't worship God for what we get out of it, but what we give to God. So when you come to worship, you're coming seeking the revealed presence of God as you give Him the praise that is due Him. I like this tonight. The praise that's due Him. Recognizing His worth, His value, His place in our church, and His claim on your life and my life. I'm not making any judgments, but it's no wonder that two-thirds of American Christians today say they have never experienced God in a worship service. What are they expecting? Probably for a different message another day, but years ago I quit worrying about how my message might be received. Oh, every preacher wants to be popular and make everybody happy. So the man and wife are leaving the church, and the man said, well, I don't know about you, honey, but I didn't get much out of that sermon this morning. Now, another preacher's wife sitting right here would say, whose fault is that? You know whose it's not? How about that? Oh, you're just a turf shepherd, preacher. You're just protecting yourself. If you preach a lousy sermon, you're going to blame us for it. No, I'm not blaming you, but what did you come to do? To worship God? Is He worthy of your praise? Did you come to experience the Lord? A lot of times what you get out of a sermon is related directly to what you put into it. You are so smart. You're right. It's exactly what we're looking at tonight. Worship is a meeting. I like this. Worship is a meeting between God and His people. So you come, you drive up, and you come inside and you're almost anxious, not really anxious, but you're excited about meeting God, because that's what we do at Pine Hill. We come here to meet God. this writer says, worship does not lead to an encounter with God. It is an encounter with God. Do you like that? Yeah, that's powerful. Worship does not lead to an encounter with God. It's the encounter with God. Worship is being here with God and finding Him and praising Him and experiencing Him. Let me say two things, and then we'll read our scripture for tonight. First, I just want to remind you of the omnipresence with God, always present. God is everywhere. God is everywhere you go. God is in Cairo High School. Da-da-da-da. God is in your place of work. God is in your home. God is everywhere. And as a Christian, you know that. God's omnipresence, always present. You cannot escape the presence of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He's with you always. My presence will go with you. Exodus 33, verse 14. Now, God promises us to manifest His presence in a special way when we worship. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there among them. Matthew 18. Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Why would Jesus promise to be present conditionally when two or three are present in My name, if He also promises to be with us always? Well, the only answer to that is that God is speaking of a different, can I say it that way? Of a different kind of presence. Something more than just God's omnipresence. We're speaking of God's revealed presence. And that's why so many Christian people say, I've never experienced God's presence in worship. How can that be? Brother Rich, if God is with us always and you come to church and God is here, then you're experiencing God. Not so, said the preacher. You might come here and God is all around you and it's a marvelous worship service, but you come in and you're here and then you go home and you didn't experience worship. The one who is worthy of our praise and our adoration. And that's because you missed God's revealed presence. Let me explain this a little more. Did you turn, I guess I need to turn to it too. Did you turn to Luke chapter 5? Look at verse 17. Luke 5:17, I'm reading from the New International Version. One day as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Well, let me mention, every village of Galilee, that's a lot of places. Judea is way, that's way in the north. Judea is in the south. It's south of Jerusalem. It's where Bethlehem is. It's where the West Bank is. You say, well, where's Samaria? Samaria is north of Jerusalem. It's also in the West Bank. And I told you this morning, I won't be political, but if you ever wonder how Brother Rich feels, just don't be shy to ask me. I'll tell you. But probably not from the pulpit. Okay, simmer down. I'll tell you from the pulpit. We as America should never allow a separate Palestinian state. It would be a big mistake. Will that bring peace in the Middle East? Never. When you go into the West Bank, and I've been to the Golan Heights, I've been down to Bethlehem and to those areas, and they're in the West Bank, and they are, how would I explain it to you? They are filthy. I don't know a stronger word than that. They are filthy. There's graffiti sprayed on all the buildings. There's trash, weeks worth of trash in the streets. It's absolutely awful. Sometimes I think in a very simple, basic way. Do we want an area of our world designated for the administration to continue like that? I think not. Would that bring peace to the Middle East? Absolutely not. But there's people who are older and wiser and smarter. Some live at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue who can help us and help the Israelis and help the Palestinians and help Gaza and help in that part of the world. I feel good for having said that. Thank you for that. Luke chapter 5. They came from every village of Galilee and from Judea, way down south, and Jerusalem, and they were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Remember that? The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic. On a mat. And tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Those are some good friends, aren't they? Wow, can you imagine? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home." Immediately stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." I want to delineate for you the omnipresence of God in this story. We know that because Jesus was there. Jesus is everywhere. Jesus was in this meeting. Well, when you consider the revealed presence of God, we find that in the healing of the paralytic man. You say, "Pastor, that goes beyond Jesus being present." Ah, how wise thou art. The revealed presence of God. My thought is this, based upon the scripture. Many Christians today have not experienced the revealed presence of God. So when we ask the question, when was the last time you experienced the presence of God? I guess I haven't. Or it's been a long, long time. How about you? God revealing himself in a special way to you because you have come to worship, to worship, to adore him, to praise him, to give to him adoration. That's not a fine line in there. That's as wide as our center aisle. And it's good for us to see. Now, you can turn back there with me. I think Brother Jason, who is so very efficient, isn't he amazing? Has Psalm 150 lined up for us. We have the command of God. I spent a little more time on that than I wanted to, but I wanted you to understand the difference. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let me tell you how this is a follow-up to this morning's message. For all of us, all of we, worry warts. What do you do when you cast your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you? Then you praise the Lord that you can do that, that you can cast your cares on Him, and He takes them. He cares for you. He loves you. He's got a great plan for you. So you praise the Lord. I'll tell it wrong. Somebody said, you can't be negative while you're praising the Lord. You tried that? It doesn't work. The command of God. Why does God command us to praise Him? C.S. Lewis, the great Christian, said this: the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or giving of honor. I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their partner. This says something else. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of wealth. Dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages. So he goes on and on. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Millions of Americans ask about Melania Trump. I added that. Wasn't it glorious? They ask about the inauguration. I added that too. Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. Well, he goes on and says, the praise is not merely expresses, but complements the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. God commands us to praise Him because He loves us. Psalm 150. God's love for us is not found in Him making much of us. Listen to this. But in Him enabling us to enjoy making much of Him forever. So you and I think two of the main things we're called to do and be, obviously the New Testament tells us, and I know about your calling, you were called to salvation, you've been born again, but the Bible says you are called to be a blessing. Are you a blessing? If you're not, you're missing your calling. And then we're called to praise the Lord. We're on that as we close. Command of God is for who? Psalm 67. Let all peoples praise you. When? Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Where? Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Now, we've already established church isn't the only place, but it better be a place or the place. And so you're coming here, what are you expecting? I hate to be repetitious from this morning. You know, that message Brother Rich brought, it was okay. He had done his research and it was okay out of the scripture, but I didn't get much out of it. Bad thinking. You didn't get much out of it because you didn't put anything into it. Always pray everywhere. A.W. Tozer said, if you do not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him on one day a week. Why and how? How? Declaring, O Lord, open the lips, excuse me, my lips and my mouth may declare your praise, Psalm 51. Other places in the scripture, listen, say we praise the Lord through our singing, through our shouting. Psalm 32, shout for joy through lifting our hands, expressing absolute dependence upon the Lord by clapping. Psalm 47, I remember the first time I was in a Baptist church and they clapped. Brother Wesley, I went into a conniption fit. I just thought, I'm being too transparent with you all. I thought that was downright rude. But there wasn't too much later after that that I did some clapping. By kneeling, by standing, by using musical instruments. I dare not read this one, Psalm 149 verse 3. By dancing. You know, an evangelist, Kelly Green, he's from Florida, outside Bradenton, and just a great leading evangelist in years past. And they ask him, can Baptists dance? Leading evangelist, can Baptists dance? And his now infamous response was, well, some can and some can't. After college and after I got saved, I became a can't. People said, oh, Brother Rich, you're not fooling us. We know in your quiet times at home with Miss Kay, you probably cut a rug. And I don't know how to answer that, so I just was truthful. I said, no, I don't. And they walked away thinking, well, you are a really, really supreme dud. What is needed? A hunger for God. I could turn you to Moses in Exodus 33. An encounter with God. What does worship do? We move toward conclusion. What does worship do? It gets the focus off of you and back on God. It brings us to the place of humility. You know, when you see God for who He is and what He's like, you see yourself as you are, and it's very humbling. It makes the enemy flee, 2 Chronicles 20. We don't have time to read all these passages. It leaves no room for negativity and complaining. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, if you really were going to dissect that and study it, you're going to find that negativity and complaining is the antithesis of who we are as Christians. It makes room for God's blessing. It invites, that's Ephesians 1, invites His presence, Psalm 22. He inhabits the praises of His people. Our spirits are refreshed and renewed in His presence, Psalm 16. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. And it paves the way for God's power to be displayed and miracles happen. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, were praying and singing hymns to God. What were they doing? They were praying, they were praising, they were singing, all those things that are a part of worship. The omnipresence of God, and then guess what's going to happen? The revealed presence of God. You find this as a, I hate to say formula, you find this as a sequence throughout the scripture, and especially in the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And the other prisoners were listening to them. This scripture is so powerful, I can barely get through it. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And now you're going to experience what we call the revealed presence of God that so many Christians never see, do not know. Have you ever experienced the power of God? The presence of God? No, I don't reckon I have. All at once, prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't arm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you see that? Do you see the difference in the omnipresence of God? God was there. He's the one that opened up the prison doors. But then the jailer got saved. Later we'll know that he got saved and his whole family, and they were all baptized. It's a great rest of the story. Well, let me close. In conclusion, the two elements of worship that we've studied tonight. First, celebration. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. And then we'd call that the vertical dimension of praise and worship. And then secondly and lastly, the proclamation, the horizontal dimension, where we see and know God's presence. We fear the Lord all and revere Him. And we put our trust in Him, security and salvation. Psalm 40. Many will see, that is, know God's presence and fear or revere and be awed by Him, and put their trust, find security in the Lord. As David praised the Lord, many people saw it. So we should pray that we experience not just the presence of God, but the revealed presence of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As we bow our heads and pray, would you pray that more and more in your individual life, in your omnipresence of God experience, you would also not only experience the omnipresence of God, but His revealed presence, which so often in the scripture follows God's presence. Jesus was with them, as revealed in Luke. And then what was revealed was the healing of the paralytic man. It goes beyond. It's more. Father, we pray for more. We pray for that at Pine Hill Baptist. We pray for that in each of our lives as we praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're with us always and that you're with us in our worship. We praise you. We adore you, revere you. We proclaim you sovereign God, creator God, eternal in the heavens, the beginning and the end. For these are our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We want to have a time of